I want to take you into my library, my desk. Well, back up. It's sort of messy this afternoon after being away all week and getting all the mail. And just consider some thoughts from Adam to Jacob to you and me. And look at what we can glean and perhaps think a little bit differently than we normally think. There we go. That says Adam. He was a pillar for a couple days. And when he was 130 years old, he gave birth to a son. And he lived 930 years. But Adam gave birth to a couple other children before he gave birth to his son Seth. We don't know at what age Adam and Eve conceived their first two sons. But when we look at what the scripture tells us, when he was 130, his wife gave birth to Seth, who lived a total of 912 years. The Lord said that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. In other words, when we exalt ourselves above Father's plan to have the tree of life, Jesus Christ. See, Adam had the same choice you and I have. I don't know about you, but I made some wrong choices. But in his grace, he allowed me to come back and make some good choices. Casey's one of those good choices. Had to get my Valentine in. When Seth was 105, he gave birth to Enosh. Enosh lived 905. You notice no one has lived 1,000 years, which is one day in the Lord's time. According to the Psalms and according to Peter, a day in the life of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. When Enosh was 90, he gave birth to Kenan, who lived 910 years. When Kenan was 70, he gave birth to Mahalal, who lived 895 years. When Mahalal was 65, he gave birth to Jared, who lived 962 years. It's going to be interesting. This all fits on my computer screen. And I don't know how to adjust the size of that. When Jared was 162 years old, now Jared was the second oldest person that we know ever walked the earth. 962 years. He gave birth to Enoch. This is the seventh generation from Adam. He lived 365 years, and he so delighted the Lord that Enoch is one of two, and I don't know if there's any significance to your name beginning with an E or not. Enoch and Elijah were the only two people who were taken up into heaven and never experienced death that we know of. But when Enoch was 65, he gave birth to Methuselah, who was the oldest living dude we ever knew, at 969 years. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he gave birth to Lamech. It's interesting, it's wrapped itself around. Who lived 777 years. When he was 182 years old, he gave birth to Noah. Now, we all think that Abraham giving, fathering a child at 87, fathering another child at 100, fathering another child at 137, and 138, and 139, and 140 was pretty good. Well, he was 500 years old when his first son was born. And he lived 950 years. His first son was Shem, who lived 602 years. And when he was 102 years old, he gave birth to his son. But something happened after his two brothers, Ham and Japheth, were born, the flood came upon the earth. All of these in yellow were born before the flood. Shem, when he was 102 years old, gave birth to Arphaxad. Everything in blue was born after the flood. He lived 438 years old, and he was more like you and me. When he was 35, he had a son. And so on and so on and so on. Selah was 30 when he gave birth to Eber, who was 34 when he gave birth to Peleg, who was 30 when he gave birth to Reu, who was 32 when he gave birth to Serug, who was 30 when he gave birth to Nahor. Now you may start to recognize some of these names, because Nahor was 29 when he gave birth to Terah, who was the father of Abram. Abram lived to be 175, and when he was 100, we know that he gave birth to Isaac. When he was 108, when Isaac was 60, he gave birth to Jacob. Isaac lived to be 180, Jacob lived to be 147. Why is any of this important? Because God wanted it recorded. The most minute things in Scripture can speak to us on things. For some reason, Father wanted us to know this. Someone asked me if this was going to be a Valentine's message. All those guys had kids. There must have been some romance in there. If you look at this box, from Adam to Lamech, all of them were on the earth at the exact same time, 9 generations. Now, Lydia has this all beat. She's got 5 generations on the earth, right? Okay, so she's way ahead. That's where I hope to someday be. I hope to be that 5th going down to my great-greats. But there were 9 generations. Can you imagine if they were a functional family and got together for a Thanksgiving feast? Isn't that what they came together for, to give thanks to the Lord? Can you imagine the stories? Great-grandpa Adam, this is Lamech speaking. What was it like in the garden where the 4 rivers flowed out? I can picture the stories of Ron and Alan and Mason talking about where the woodcocks were and where the turkeys were and where the fox was crossing the field. But can you imagine where they were talking about the hand of the Lord moving to provide, to protect? 9 generations. When we look at what happened after the flood in this blue triangle, or this blue rectangle, from Noah to Abraham, do you know that if sometimes God has to do what he did with Casey and I and say, okay, I don't want you to live there anymore. I want you to live here. Because what he didn't want to have happen with Abraham was hearing the stories of the flood. Abraham was a moon worshiper. So was his father. So was his grandfather. I don't think Noah probably appreciated what his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids were into. There were 11 generations. It says 11 over there on the pillar behind the microphone. I don't get a chance to size this at home. Sorry about that. There were 11 generations after the flood on the earth at one time. And they knew from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham became Canaan. exposed Noah's nakedness and brought himself a curse. See, we can learn all of these things. And do you think that they would have taught their children the spiritual warfare lessons? So that one generation and two generations and three generations and four generations could stand together. I'm showing you all this because Father is a generational God. His plan was that there would be exponential increase from generation to generation to generation of his blessing if we would but walk in obedience. And we think we have it bad when our kids decide they're not going to do their chores. Look what happened. They fell from the place where eight of them were rescued. Abram and his wife and their three sons and their three wives. Rescued from the destruction, which when you do the math of all of those generations and how many years they lived, I started to do it. I've got a number. Jesus said that it would be like in the days of Noah when he returns. There's about as many people on the earth now as there were in the days of Noah. It's a nice little factoid. A little bit of eclectic data. Those generations could have been preparing the next generation for success. But they didn't. So what was the demarcation between the first nine generations and the next group of 11 generations where Noah was the common denominator? The demarcation was a little bit of rain. You know what happens when you sing Let It Rain in the wintertime in Rochester? Every inch is a foot. We've gotten about 5 inches of rain in the last 2 weeks in Rochester. So how much is a little bit of rain? This is another exercise in futility. But we're going to get to a visual example. If you look at the surface area of the earth in square kilometers, it's 510 plus million square kilometers. If you consider that we think Mount Everest is the highest point on earth and assume that it was back in the days of Noah, it has a height of 8.8 kilometers. So you can calculate the volume of the earth. The volume of the earth is 4.5 billion cubic kilometers. That's a lot of water. If you convert that into U.S. gallons, the conversion factor there, it's 1.2 trillion gallons of water. That's a lot of water to cover the whole earth. If you figure out that you got 1.2 trillion gallons over 40 days coming up under the earth and falling down in rain, and there's lots of scientists that now think that there was a meteor that fell off the east coast of Africa and displaced so much water that it got up into the atmosphere, and it never rained, remember the Bible says, until the flood. And that it supersaturated the atmosphere and that it caused moisture to fall all over the earth, why it's also opening up from the deep. So science is now trying to also come back to the fact that, remember I said that those generations should talk to each other? Every people group on earth has a verbal story of a flood, of a great flood that covered their nation, which means all of the nations probably were covered. That says that we got almost 30 billion gallons of water a day. How'd you like that water bill? And so if we look at how many gallons per hour that would be for 40 days, that's 745 million gallons of water an hour. I thought my daughter took long showers. If you look at that flood rate to cover the earth, it would say that it's the rate of that flood is 43 times greater than the water flow over Niagara Falls. All of Niagara Falls, the Horseshoe Falls, the Bridal Falls, all of them together. the rate of water falling on the earth and coming up from under it was 43 times Niagara Falls. Our God is awesome. Remember we started with he uses the snow and the hail to war for us? He used that water to war for the righteous. Noah walked in habitual fellowship with God. That's what Genesis 9 says about Noah. Maybe it's Genesis 8. Because he walked in habitual fellowship, the Lord took him aside and said, Noah, you've been a good farmer, but now I want you to become a shipbuilder. And from 500 years of age until 600 years of age, he built one boat. Didn't even know what a boat was. And then when he was 600 years old, the Lord said, Noah, you've been an excellent shipbuilder. Now I want you to become a zookeeper. I want you to go get two of these, six of those. You notice not everything was in twos when you read the details. And then when he was 601 and a little bit, the Lord said, you've been a good zookeeper. Now I want you to become a vine dresser. And he became a tender of vineyards that we know of for the rest of his life. So how much is a little bit of rain? A lot of water. That water separated the darkness of our depravity from the Lord's path to our salvation. He cut off everything from the previous nine generations. Can you imagine how dark it was? If the Lord said it was too much and he wasn't going to put up with it anymore. That's why he calls us to intercede. The relationship that Abram and Abraham had with God is that they could call on the Lord and know his compassionate heart and get him to change his mind of the righteous judgment that he was going to release. That's mercy. But it's activated by you and I interceding. If you see, there's two green vertical lines. Everything to the left, all of those generations to the left were in the first day. Everything in between those two lines, the flood was in the second day. David lived at the end of the second day. In the beginning of the third day. No, the end of the third day and the beginning of the fourth day. He brought a worship dynamic into play at the end of the third day that changed the world. Each of those days had a worship dynamic to them. The first day was worship in the garden. The second day was worship through deliverance, Noah and his family. If we don't maintain a worship dynamic, and you can see it in our societies in the earth, the same thing happens to us that happened to those 11 generations. Each successive one fell further and further away. When we were in Lancaster this week, we had the opportunity to speak to leaders of all kinds of churches. Some that don't think I exist. In other words, they were cessationists. But they were very open and hungry for what we talked about on the kingdom. And they wanted to know why things like this happen. God doesn't answer why questions usually, and that was one of the discussions we had with one of the young leaders. See, God wants us to remember what he's done. He told. So if we go past Jacob, who became Israel, and we go to his grandchildren through Levi, down to Moses. So we're in the middle of this third day, which was a day of great deliverance. He told them, tell your children these things. Teach your children these things. Pass on to your children these things. And that was some of the conversations we had, is why weren't the church teaching the things of the Lord? His word. And it said, well, it starts with me as a parent, because that's where he put the ultimate charge. Fathers, tell your sons. Mothers, tell your daughters. Fathers, tell your daughters. Mothers, tell your sons. God wants us to remember. He wants to remember that he so loves us that he wants to hang out with us. So we've moved out of the book of Genesis, and we're probably in the book of Numbers, somewhat in Leviticus, somewhat in Deuteronomy. But he wants us to remember who he is, and that his greatest desire is for you and me to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to tell our children that same thing. He wants to tell us to tell them the great things that he's done. How he brought them out of Egypt. How he carried them through the desert. How he made water come up from a rock when it was spoken to. Do you think you'd tell someone if you saw that? Nowadays, we'd probably see if we could patent it before we told anybody about it. Let's step it up a little bit beyond them. And he says, Casey, go into your basement and get every one of those canning jars, please. And start pouring your oil into it. Do you think that the widow who Elisha told that to, and her two sons who were redeemed from slavery because she was obedient, told their children, and maybe their children's children? See, sometimes the only way the truth of the word of the Lord is going to get to the next generation is when you and I tell them our testimony. Because you overcome by his blood. Yeah. And the word of your testimony, which always brings him glory. In Exodus 13 through 8, it says, tell your son so that of that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. What did the Lord do for you when you came out of the world? That is the miracle that is going to touch the next generation. Because now it's personal. It's me and my house. When Dad came out of this, when Mom came out of that, the Lord did these things. This last line in verse 10 says, therefore you shall keep this ordinance at the appointed time from year to year. He has appointed times. I carry a day timer because I don't trust the electronic devices. If I schedule something and it's in my day timer, I very, 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 very seldomly in the last many years, over 20, have forgotten an appointment. See, God made an appointment with you and I. He said, I want you to come and I want you to remember me on these days. He picked the days. Do you think we should pay attention? I do. Because when I first really started looking at the days he picked, I saw it in one of the minor prophets who said, if you don't do these things, you won't receive the blessing of the Lord. So what does that mean for you and I? Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. That appointed time, the word is moedah. It's actually an ayin hey word, the year that we're in. This year, it's more important to us because the Lord has emphasized it in the word appointed, for in time we're in ayin hey. The fixed time or season, specifically the festivals or the feasts. This is why we remember them. This is why we celebrate them. So that not only can we talk about what he did for Israel, but we can talk about with the generations what he did for us. An eclectic group of thoughts. As I sit and read, I just put things down on paper. And he started talking to me about the generations. I tell my grandkids, and Casey tells our grandkids, stories about their dad. About the things he did in the Lord. Fun things that kids can relate to. Bill and Rebecca are doing the same thing with their kids. We have this photo of Sam last year going to a teenage work camp. He had just turned 7. There was more paint on him than there was on the house he was painting. But he talked about these elderly people in the back hills with no teeth and all these issues and problems. And Grandpa, we got to paint their house. And so that's part now of his testimony for the next generation. Because people like Don Lippins took Bill out in the woods. Or they'd take a bunch of kids after Christmas and they'd find all the Christmas trees that were on and they'd take them to the recycling place and they'd just go and they'd just bless people doing things. And now that's part of my son's testimony and part of what he does. This Christmas morning, they took our 7-year-old and our 5-year-old grandchildren with a bunch of 20-somethings to go to find the one place that was open on Christmas Day and bought every sausage biscuit and cheese biscuit and ham biscuit they had, and they went and fed the homeless. Do you see how that works? Can you imagine the talk around the table when Adam and Eve were talking to Seth? And every once in a while, one of the great-grandkids would come over and ask for the old, old story. Father hasn't forgotten. In his time, it's only been, we're in the 6th day. We've just entered into a new 3rd day time period. That's where we are in that Hebraic mindset of time. There's a new worship dynamic that comes with it. It's no longer worshiping to feel good, but it's worshiping to access, gain access to the throne room so that we can hear his edicts and his verdicts. Because when we hear what he says, then we can activate Job chapter 22, verse 28. You will decree a thing and it will come to pass and light will shine upon your path. He wants us to be so intimate with him in worship, and I'm not just talking about corporate worship. That's going to be a big part of it when we start dealing with regional structures that need to change. But he wants us to be so intimate in worship that we come into the throne room, which is spoken of in Revelation chapter 21. It's called throne room worship. That's where we're moving toward. We dabble in it here. We get there at times. We get revelation at times. That's what happens in the Reform Rochester meetings. And from that revelation, we can then begin to speak the things that he has said. See, when you get into the courtroom, according to the book of Daniel, you can ask him to open the book. According to the book of Psalms, there's a book written about each and every one of us. There's a book about every city. There's a book about every nation. Would you like to know what Father wrote about you? There's even a book about Jesus, according to the Bible. The book you've written about me. He is the Word. That's the me. He wrote those books before he created the heavens and the earth. The one who keeps the books, according to the book of Daniel, is called the Ancient of Days. The one who saw his son speak everything into existence, and the one who took a little bit of red dirt, according to Genesis. That's what Adam, Adam, means. And I don't know if he took a little bit of water from someplace or he spit in it. You know, maybe that's where Jesus got the idea that if I spit in a little mud and put it in his eyes, he'll be healed because he saw his Father do it. See, Jesus created all things. The Son spoke them into being through the Word. But there was one very personal piece. He crafted with his hands Adam. And you've heard me say it before, all the angels went, because they saw that it looked just like God. But it was lifeless. Until out of Father's great love, I believe he put his right arm under Adam's head and he wrapped his left arm around his torso and he picked him up and, hey! The breath, the hey, the life of the Lord went into Adam and he became a living being. I believe that all of those things that were written about Adam before he was created, and then Adam stepped over here with Eve and left them. See, you and I have Christ, the path back to what he wrote about us. We are no longer relegated to just what was written. We can fulfill what is written. We can access the courtroom. We can ask him in our worship. This is your intimate worship with him in your private times and in our corporate times to reveal what he's written. The books are kept by the Ancient of Days. That's the name God gives to himself in Daniel. And then we can begin to speak those things he said about us. How does that work on a little more practical term? Take out all of your old prophecies. And if they have been deemed by you and those that you're accountable with to be valid prophetic words, those are things that were probably written in your book and he let the prophet get a glimpse of and speak into your life. There's 100-plus faithful couples coming to this house. I believe that the prophet, there were actually two of them that got that word, saw something about what the Lord wanted to do. Take those prophetic words and remember them before the Lord. At the appointed times, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, those are the three appointed times that he said all men should come and worship me. as we remember what he said about us and we remember what he said about his appointed times and we meet with him according to his plan and purpose, heaven and earth come together. And when heaven and earth come together, great things happen. The greatest thing that happened when heaven and earth had come together in the last 2,000 years was named Jesus. And you are little Christs. You are the church that he has ordained shall carry his presence everywhere he's told you to go. You have a different place to go than I do. I have a different place to go than Casey. Sometimes we have places to go together. But he sends us to be his ambassador. All of the things that we now speak of as New Testament Christianity were the same things that he did back in the garden, were the same things that he did with Abraham, were the same things that he did with Isaac and Jacob. And he wants us to tell the next generation. He wants us to prepare them to go to their destiny faster than we get to ours. You know, our destiny doesn't have to be with my last breath. Sometimes it is. But he wants 3 generations. He had 9 at one time and he couldn't get them to cooperate. He had 11 after the flood and he couldn't get them to cooperate. He wants 3 generations. He only sees 1. He sees all them as his children. He doesn't see them as great, 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 great grandchildren. To worship him together. And that doesn't mean a musical celebration, although that's part of it. It means living a lifestyle of working to further his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's worship. When 3 generations can do that together. I love seeing that take place when Mason was with us the last 2 times, but I see the best example of that when we go to Honduras. Because there's some passion in some of the young ones. I think I got a little bit of passion. But there's passion in, they actually have 4 generations that get together and really believe that the Lord is going to do things, and they're encouraging the youngest generation to step out and do the work of the ministry. Mason actually has given a message the last 2 times we've gone down, but they always try to get that 3rd generation ministering now so that their mantle is combined with our mantle, and they go further than we go. Lisa's message last week was on our identity and putting on our new identity. Our new identity requires that we put on that new mantle we spoke about at the end of her message. And not hanging on to it so tightly that we don't pass it on to the next generation. Whether they're ready to receive it or not, you'll discern when they can run with it. But if I'm saving it until they get the right report card, isn't that the way church has worked? When you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, then you can clean the floors. And when you do this and you do this and you do this, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. From 20 years old to 50, they served as priests to serve the Lord. And then they mentored the next generation to run with them. The Lord is doing a new thing in the earth. And he wants us to come to his place at his time and allow him to speak through us to the generations. Father, I thank you that you have loved us with a love that we can't begin to comprehend. Lord, that you show us things that appear to be dry data, but for you it's life, because it reveals your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, if it weren't for the generations, there would not be 42 generations to our Redeemer. And Lord, you loved every one of them, even when they turned their back on you. Lord, we ask you to breathe on our prodigals, those who have turned their back on you, that they, in their generation, Lord, would turn back to you, and that we would be so humble before you that we would run with them for you, and that we would encourage them to run farther than we can. Father, I thank you that in your great love you have made the way for us in Christ. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you knew that we would need your presence, so you gave us Holy Spirit. Give us a greater hunger for your Spirit in our lives, Lord, that we would remain in your presence at all times. And Father, I ask that you would pour out your love to us in fresh measure so that it will sustain us in all that we have to do. For you have said that faith is good and that hope is good, but the greater of all things is love. And Lord, I ask that tonight you would manifest fresh measures of your Father love to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.